Thank Chad for the good songs. I appreciate the comments. The devils are important and kind of sets the meaning for some of the songs for us. You wouldn't have known this, but I'm talking about heaven this morning.
Uh-oh.
Okay? That's, I don't know, sometimes we go through life and it's like, that was just meant to be. Maybe it was. We're talking about heaven this morning. This is, previously we talked about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ. And we established, just doctrinally speaking, what do we expect out of the kingdom? The kingdom was prophesied. The kingdom was going to come. The kingdom is something the people, the New Testament disciples, and I say that even through the gospel, while Jesus walked, they were looking for the kingdom. So doctrinally, there are some things to look at, and certainly that's important for us, and that's what I want to do at least in part this morning. Is study doctrinally about the kingdom of heaven. And our reading is going to be from Matthew 25, starting at verse 31. Matthew 25, starting at verse 31. And just follow along, if you will, either in your Bibles or just as I read here. Jesus says, and these are the parables, as he answers the disciples' question of when will these things be? And so this is one of the parables of the end. Okay? So Matthew 25, starting at verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them from one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And we know that parable continues on there, but the idea is there is a kingdom waiting for them, a kingdom prepared for them, a kingdom prepared from the foundation of the world. Yet this does not, I think, apparent to us, it does not match the kingdom we last talked about, does it? Let's look at that as a matter of review. Let's look at and think about and contemplate and rehearse, I guess, review the kingdom we talked about. The kingdom being the church. But God, that Jesus is king over and reigning over this day, the one we are citizens of today. We are citizens of the kingdom of Christ, the church. It is a spiritual kingdom. I might be wearing this point out. It is a spiritual kingdom. We've talked about Jesus as prophesied that. And told Pilate that he was king over a spiritual kingdom, not of this world. It's not one with land boundaries. It's not one you say, here is the end of my kingdom, and I'm going to go conquer more kingdoms while my kingdom gets bigger. It's not got an army. It does have a king, but it's not got a physical king reigning on a throne, as a physical kingdom might have, or magistrates, or a government, as it were, that we would see in a physical kingdom. That is not the nature of the church. It was a spiritual kingdom, and it is temporary. And so I want to take a look, and you also note, I thought maybe it'd be good just for an article. I rehearsed our lesson from a couple weeks ago in our bulletin, kind of hit the highlights of the kingdom being the church and the things we discussed, and you will find that there as well, and maybe you might find that beneficial. But here, the church kingdom, is temporary. As Christ reigns over his kingdom today, we being citizens of that kingdom, the church is a temporary kingdom. And we're going to look here at 1 Corinthians 15 a few times today. Because 1 Corinthians 15 kind of shows some very specific things about the kingdom and its nature and the future kingdom. So if you read along with me there, and hold this spot because we're going to come back to it pretty shortly in the lesson. 1 Corinthians 15, starting at verse 24. And if you remember, as far as context goes, 1 Corinthians 15 is talking about the resurrection, about being a resurrection from the dead. That's what the entire chapter is discussing, and Paul's making argumentation about there being a resurrection. And in verse 24, as he argues that, he says, then comes the end, when he shall deliver up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall put down all rule and authority and power. He must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. He being Jesus, reigning as king until he puts all enemies under his feet. What's his last enemy? The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Christ is going to reign and eventually deliver up the kingdom to God, the church to God. And he's going to reign until the last enemy is destroyed. And we'll get to that. The last enemy, death, is everlasting life. In other words, we no longer die. And if you think about it, you put all these pieces of this puzzle together, that's the end of this earth. Everlasting life. And that's where we're going. And so this passage is very, very good as we look at the kingdom of heaven and separate the two kingdoms, because now we see there are two kingdoms. And I kind of made a point of this when we talked about the kingdom being the church. There's a lot of kingdom passages, and there may be some that are difficult to understand and rationalize and to realize how it fits. But there is a second kingdom. I think we've established there was a kingdom of the church, and we outlined that and looked at that, and it's outlined there in our bulletin this morning. There is a second kingdom to this, though. And I'm using the term the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, the eternal kingdom. And so we're right back in 1 Corinthians 15 to see about this eternal kingdom. Let's keep reading. So the last enemy that will be destroyed is death in verse 26. The last enemy. That's eternal life. That's a reference to eternal life. There is no more dying. We are living forever now when this last enemy is destroyed. So verse 27, he continues there. He has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is manifest that he has accepted which put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued under him, then shall the Son also be subject to him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. So we see that there is this second kingdom, but the current kingdom will be delivered to, and that's what's portrayed here. So we see there is the end, and there will be a kingdom delivered in the end. And when will this? Jesus will reign during this time. He is actively reigning. And the last enemy that will be destroyed is death, and that is eternal life. So there is a second kingdom coming. A second kingdom. And it may be worthy to make note, there's a lot of doctrinal thoughts about this in religion. There are ideas that there will be a physical kingdom on earth. And one of the things I want us to understand, at least from our scriptures, I think most of us have realized and understand the doctrinal aspects of that. But this is the kingdom age today that Jesus came to establish and he is reigning over. Some doctrines will have a third kingdom, where Jesus actually reigns on this earth as a physical king, as a conquering king, bringing all physical nations to him and conquering all physical nations. And those concepts mainly are taken from the book of Revelations and passages, I think, that we know those passages are very figurative, we at some point might study those in the future, but for the point now, there is not a third kingdom. And some of this I want to convey as we talk and discuss and teach about the kingdoms, ideas and concepts in the Bible, is we are in the kingdom age today. It is the church. One day it will be delivered, and there will be a second kingdom. And that kingdom is of an eternal nature, of a spiritual nature as well, and it is not one of this earth. And that's what I want to look at now the rest of this lesson here. And first, the first point I want to talk about is God's eternal purpose for this kingdom. That this was planned all along. Just like with the church, just like the church age was planned all along, that so was this eternal kingdom in heaven, the kingdom of heaven, as I've termed the title of our lesson. And this takes us back to Matthew 25, where we started with our reading. Matthew 25, notice what we read there. I'm going to turn back over to it myself here. Matthew 25, in our reading there. Verse 34, the last verse we read. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Inherit the kingdom from the foundation of the world. This was God's eternal purpose. God had planned this from the very beginning of time, if not before the beginning of time. In Titus 1:2, Paul, speaking to the young preacher Titus there, makes a reference to this as well. And another important passage that helps define this kingdom and the nature of it. So Titus chapter 1 verse 2, that we're in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. So we see here this kingdom being an eternal kingdom. It had an eternal purpose. This was always planned. Notice also, there is a spiritual transformation. As I studied this lesson, I was intrigued about this. I don't know if I'd contemplated this before. I think we all recognize that we're all changed. And this transformation is actually referenced. The kingdom itself is referenced as transforming. Back to 1 Corinthians 15. We are transferred in this kingdom. 1 Corinthians 15, the same reference that we referenced earlier there. Then cometh the end when he shall deliver up the kingdom to God, even the Father. So this, I call it maybe pseudo-earthly kingdom, the church kingdom, will be transferred to God. So us physical people that are in the church will be translated to God. Okay? And so that translation happened. There's a spiritual transformation that happens. And I don't really mean to overemphasize this or make it too complicated. We're shedding our human body and becoming spirits. Or our spirits are going to reign forever. I maybe didn't say that the right way. We have a spirit, and that spirit will reign forever. The concept is presented, at least in 1 Corinthians 15, that we are transferred. We are transferred from this physical body to the spiritual. And so Revelation 21, verse 1 through 5, talks about this, this transformation. Revelation 21, verse 1 says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Remember 1 Corinthians 15? Then comes the end. He will deliver the kingdom to God. John sees a new heaven and a new earth. This kingdom has now been translated. For the first heaven and first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem. And of course, this is all some figurative language here, okay? Some say this is, just use the term in general, if this is the church John is talking to in verse 1 through 5 here, that church being transferred, which would fit perfectly with 1 Corinthians 15. But regardless, there's a transformation happens here, whether it's the church in the big picture or us individually, it's transferred. He says, in verse 2, I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem. Jerusalem being the center of the Jewish religion. The concept being that this is God's kingdom. And it comes not from the earth. Look where it comes from. It comes down from God out of heaven. Once again, highly figurative language here. Prepared as a bride before her husband. Spiritual transformation. I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. So now we're together with God. We're in the presence of God. This spiritual transformation has happened. And then the song we sung, God shall wipe away, both songs actually, Chad, 204 and 214. Chad sang, God shall wipe away all tears. There will be no more death, no sorrow, no crying. There'll be no more pain, for the former things are passed away. The kingdom is transferred. We're translated from a first kingdom to a second kingdom. A first kingdom that we're a part of as we're upon this earth, that we work in and we labor in and we associate in and have fellowship in, to a new kingdom that's eternal. First kingdom today is not eternal kingdom. Transferred to an eternal kingdom. So a new heaven, a new earth, a new Jerusalem. The former things passed away and all things become new. That terminology there, certainly highly figurative, but I think we get the big picture. The church is translated into this new kingdom. So let's talk about this new eternal kingdom, this second kingdom, this new eternal kingdom. And within this eternal kingdom, as we've kind of referenced, is eternal life. Eternal life. The last enemy that was destroyed is death. There is no more death in this new kingdom. We will live eternally. Ecclesiastes is somewhat of a veiled reference, especially the way the English reads. The King James English in Ecclesiastes 3:11, it says, God has put eternity in the heart of man, or infinity in the heart of man. I like that because there's a math term there. Math is an infinity, a term that's used in mathematical circles. God has put infinity in the heart of man, maybe a better way of stating that. Men have always sought for and wondered that tree of life, that fountain of youth, we hear those stories about it. And in our secular readings, that the eternal life is something, and we see that those under the Old Testament sought for it and expected it. Under the Old Testament, they sought for it and they expected eternal life. Notice in Hebrews chapter 11, this idea of eternal life is something that has been sought for, at least by those who believed in God. Hebrews 11, verse 13, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them," or confident in it, "and embraced them, and confessed, notice what they confess now, because there's a couple of promises that could be referenced here, and certainly are. "They were strangers and pilgrims on earth." This was not their home. The faithful of Hebrews 11 knew their home was not in this life. They knew of eternal life. Now, they may not fully understood the concept, but they knew of it, they hoped for it. They had a promise of it from God, and they understood that in some terms. Notice in verse 35, the other verse here in Hebrews 11, the reference there. "The women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection." They were looking for a better resurrection, a better life. They had some concept of that. The Jews were looking for it. Jesus even said in the script, well, let's read that, John 5:39. The Jews who were antagonistic toward Jesus, they were still looking for that. John 5:39. Notice what Jesus, in his conversation with the Jews here, says. "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life." Search the Scriptures. In them. So he's talking to Jews. He's talking to Jews who had the Old Testament. "In them you think you have eternal life, and they," those scriptures, "do testify of me." Jesus told them, search the scriptures, because in them you think you have eternal life. The Jews knew of eternal life. They had that concept in their minds. They come to Jesus looking for it. "What shall I do?" Matthew 19. I really had never fully understood that till I studied for this lesson. Now, some pieces I've been trying to put together. What did they really understand about eternity in the Old Testament? What did they understand about the resurrection? Did they really understood what we do today? And I'm not going to say they had the full knowledge we had today. They had a knowledge, it seems. These passages kind of bring that out. Matthew 19, verse 16 says, "Behold, one came and said unto Jesus, Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" This gentleman knew about eternal life, and he wanted to know from Jesus, what can I do? They had some concept about it. In Mark 10:17, Mark 10:17, another reference here of someone looking for eternal life. Reads there. "And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeling and asked him, Good Master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And then also Luke 10:25, Luke 18:18. The Jews of New Testament time, the Jews before Christ died, they had an expectation, they had a desire, they were longing for, they was looking for eternal life, to live eternally. They knew something was more than what is here on this earth. In some level, they understood that. Now, by all means, as we talk and study, there has been challenges in their mind of what that really looked like and what the church and the kingdom looked like. We realize those things. But eternal life, they were looking for it. And they were asking Jesus for it. We find that this eternal life is given by Jesus. It's the terms that are used. We see that these questions we just looked at, they were asking Jesus for those things. How do we have eternal? What can we do to have eternal life? Notice in Jesus' prayer in John 17. Let's read that. John 17, verse 2 and 3. Jesus says there in his prayer for his disciples, he says, "As you have given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. You have given him power over all flesh, and he should give eternal life to as many as you have." This is eternal life is given by Jesus, is the terms used. "And this is life eternal, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." And so we see that Jesus is said to give eternal life. In John 10, back a couple of chapters, verse 28. This is the John 10, verse 28. It says, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And so there in one of the parables that Jesus spoke, he says, I give unto them eternal life. And John, in his first letter, says that eternal life is in his Son. So we see the scripture tells us that eternal life is given by Jesus. Eternal life has, I think oftentimes, I'm going to use terms here that may not fit the way we always use them. When we think of eternal life, we always think of eternal bliss, right? Heaven. I mean, eternal life is heaven. Well, eternal life is actually given to everybody. The question is, which one do you go to? So I still use the word eternal life, and I'm going to use the term here, bliss. And we started reading there in Revelations 21 and 22. And the terms, if you look at that, the terms that are used by John as he described in the Holy Spirit, as they describe heaven, is a truly glorious place. We've already read that the things, the physical things that help us, the verse 4 of chapter 21 of Revelation, I'm going to skip through pieces of this. I'm certainly not reading all of it. But notice in Revelation 21 verse 4, both Psalms 204 and 214 reference this particular passage. God shall wipe away all tears. There'll be no more death. There'll be no more sorrow, no more crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. What a great place. We don't labor. We don't toil. There's no more sadness. All these things are taken away for those who are eternal bliss. And it goes on and talks about how this city, a great glorious city, with all and uses all these stones or precious stones to describe this city. I especially like, as we get into chapter 22, it talks about the tree of life. The tree of life. That tree that was in the garden that could have allowed Adam and Eve to live forever, that they were guarded from and not allowed to partake of anymore. That figure now is in heaven and stating we have eternal life. Because the tree of life is there. The tree that gives life, that fountain of youth, as some secular terms are used, is in heaven. A physical term to say, folks, when we get to heaven, it's eternal eternity and eternal bliss. There's no the pain and sorrow, the healing that's required of our physical body as it decays and breaks down is not needed anymore. It's like drinking of that in those movies. You drink of that cup and all of a sudden everything's perfect again. Just heal up just like that. That's the kind of concepts that come involved in this. That tree of life is there. And it goes on and talks about how great that place is. Eternal life being eternal bliss. But yet we also realize and know eternal life is also granted to those who are not faithful to God. But it's not life as we like to term it. It's eternal life in punishment. So you see, I kind of mentioned how it makes the terms, it's not really used like we use. If we say eternal life, we mean heaven. But those who are in punishment live eternally too. Matthew 25, at the passage we originally referred to, that parable, the sheep and goats, references the eternal punishment. It is eternal as well, that these live eternally. But in verse 41 through 46 here, I'll read that. 41 through 46. Matthew 25, verse 41, and then he shall say unto them on the left hand, the goats, depart from me, you cursed, unto everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no meat. I thirsted, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you took me not in. Naked, you did not clothe me. In prison, you did not visit me. And then they shall answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungry, or thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick in prison, and did not minister unto you? And shall answer and say unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to the least of one of these, you did it not unto me. And they shall go away unto everlasting punishment. And so we see here the idea of punishment being everlasting, and it is punishment. It is everlasting fire, in verse 41 it says, as prepared for the devil and his angels. And so we see this place of everlasting punishment. It is also referred to, I believe, in Revelations 20, verse 14 and 15 references that. Notice the terms here used in Revelation. Once again, these are all figures of speech. As we look at heaven, it's a spiritual place. And God is using, I believe, as he talks about eternity, he uses physical things of this life to help us understand a parable type thing or a figurative language type thing to help us understand what it's like. Just like in eternal bliss in heaven, I don't believe there's gates and all these precious stones. And there's not streets laid with gold, literally. I think they're terms to help us realize the great value and the great nature of this place. Similarly, hell here in verse 14 of Revelation 20. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever is not found written in the book of life is cast into the lake of fire. And so we see that reference there in Revelation 20, that idea of being cast in the fire. Matthew 13, and we don't need to read these. I think we all probably know these well. The wailing and gnashing of teeth. And then again, where the worm does not die in Mark 9, 44, 46, and 48. Repeated three times for us there. And then again, God's, I believe, what we see, I think we've referenced this recently in Bible class, I believe, is what brought it to my mind, in 2 Thessalonians. This is God's ultimate vengeance against those who do not obey Him. Eternal punishment is God's ultimate and final judgment and vengeance against them. Notice what it says here in 2 Thessalonians 1, starting in verse 5, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing for God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. Notice that term recompense. That's a reference, I believe, to God's vengeance. That God is going to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. And we talked about, and I think we made a point in our class, we talked about the concept and the terminology talks about destruction. The idea is not ultimate, utter destruction where you're annihilated. This is eternal punishment. The terms are not meant to be that it's limited in time. These scriptures are not saying that. So we have here also the eternity that is in punishment. We also see that eternal life in God's eternal kingdom is something to lay hold of, that we are to lay hold of. We look at passages in 1 Timothy, if you want to turn there with me, just two verses in 1 Timothy, and the lesson is going to be yours. 1 Timothy 6, verse 12, it says there, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto you are also called and has professed a good profession before many witnesses. And then verse 19, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Eternal life is something to be gained, to take hold of, to grasp at, to achieve, to gain. By all means, it's obvious. I mean, it's a gift of God. I don't think we recognize that. Eternal life is a gift of God, but it does not mean that it does not come without qualifications. It does not mean it does not come without obligations of those who want to receive it. If you want eternal life, and life being eternal bliss with God, we must do as He pleases here. And that's what He's told us in the verses that we've read here. So as we think about this second kingdom, doctrinally, there are two kingdoms in Scripture. We're in one today. We have a king. He is reigning today. We serve Him. We are His citizens by being part of the church. And we expect this kingdom to be delivered up to God. 1 Corinthians 15, as we looked at. It will be delivered to God, and then it will be God's kingdom and God's kingdom of heaven. It'll be an eternal kingdom where we will be living with Him for eternity. And it is a future kingdom that is not here today. It's the heaven and the hell aspect of it, the eternity. Because as 1 Corinthians 15 said, you notice we went to 1 Corinthians 15 a lot there. It said a lot of things about the nature of the second kingdom. When the last enemy is abolished, is when that will be delivered up to God, and that last enemy is physical death. So we are looking for God's eternal kingdom. It was His eternal purpose that this kingdom should exist. There is a spiritual transformation made, and not just of the saved, but for all mankind are transformed into spiritual beings that live eternally, whether in punishment or eternal bliss. And so we have that eternal life waiting for us. And it's something we are laid hold of. Have you laid hold of eternal life? I certainly would say it's inappropriate to think it's something we do once in this life and it's done. It's not something we achieve once. It's something we We strive at and work at our entire life here. We recognize that part of this, and the first step in this, is that we become children of God, that we are in His church kingdom today. That is a necessity for us. We must be a part of His church kingdom. You remember when we talked about His church kingdom, how it was that we become a citizen of that? It's through baptism. When we're baptized, we become a citizen of His kingdom. We accept Him as our King by obeying the King's command, and our sins are washed away, never to be remembered again from that time past. But yet we still must continue to lay hold of. We must still strive for it and reach for and try to attain the meet the guidelines for entering this new kingdom waiting for us. There is work for us to continue. You know, it's Paul dealt with this very issue with the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 4. And it's something that as we live here that we can trust in, that we have faith in and belief in, and we can comfort one another, because that's what Paul instructed us to do. Comfort one another. Live our life in comfort, knowing heaven waits for us. And heaven is waiting for those who have already passed. Notice in 1 Thessalonians 4, as he's talking to them about the resurrection, about the afterlife, he says in verse 13, I would not have you be unlearned, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, another figure of speech, those who have passed away, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope, because we have hope. We have hope. For if we believe that Christ died and rose again, even so them also which are have died in Christ will God bring with him. For we will say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. We, as Christians, can comfort and be at ease knowing that God is waiting for us and God is with our loved ones this very day. And that they are saved, they are not left to decay and to reside forever in a grave in this ground, that they are spiritual beings waiting for heaven's, for Jesus to come back as we all do. We're in 1 Corinthians 15, as we read, that kingdom is finally transferred to God. And then we will be forever with him in heaven. Are you a Christian? Are you in Christ's kingdom? That's the first step, as we always say, in being a part of the kingdom, to be baptized. Now, do what the King has instructed, what the King has commanded of us to do. And then as we live our life here, continue on that journey. Continue in that battle. Continue in that endeavor to become godly and to be righteous as God calls us to be righteous. It's a journey fraught with many pitfalls and dangers as Satan is out to prevent us from achieving those goals. But we have faith and hope and trust, just like those in the Old Testament, just like the Christians of New Testament era. We have that hope and know that our God is waiting for us in heaven with a glorious place, nothing like the one we live in today. If you need something, if you're subject for our gospel's call this morning, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?